Well, we're into week two of Everyday Spiritual Conversations. And if you missed last week, this is a series about equipping and resourcing us and encouraging us in everyday spiritual conversation. Conversational evangelism is a shorter way of saying this. So just to briefly recap from last week. Technical difficulties. Start praying now. Okay, just to briefly recap from last week, our theme was ask, don't tell. We talked about fear and expectations that come from even just the very mention of the word evangelism. I mentioned something like even for some of us, when we think about the idea of evangelism and talking to someone we don't know about the idea of Jesus, it's like all of the muscles in our neck go like that. Whereas I want to suggest that when we know the person of Jesus, when we've experienced his grace and hope for ourselves, when we know God's heart is for the lost, and I think we'd all agree on that, God's heart is for the lost, why is that not something that we would want to pass on? Why is that something that we would not want to pass on? So we talked about listening, to God and listening to other people because that's a valuable skill, and there was some honesty. We talked about the fact that listening is not really something that we do particularly well these days. And I shared one of a number of conversation killers with you, and one of those is unbelief. Our sharing with others relies on us believing that God's heart is for the lost and that the Holy Spirit can open doors of opportunity every day for conversation when we are willing and available, and we know that the key to great conversations is great questions. Who said that? Derek. Derek was paying attention, and it's up on the overhead as well. Overhead. Okay. Okay. All right, we'll carry on. So 2 weeks ago, I watched a Billy. This is quite important. Do you going to bear with me for a moment, folks? Here we go. So 2 weeks ago, I watched a Billy Graham documentary on Netflix, and here are two images from his ministry. Anyone with a good knowledge of history can recognize this picture? Anyone willing to say out loud where this picture was taken? Times 1957. I owe you a chocolate, Peter Day. That's very well done. Times Square in New York, 1957. Well, what about this one? Just that next one, Heather. Okay. So I had two pictures, that one and this one here. Anyone want to have a go at telling me where this one was taken? Los Angeles. Know the year, Jeff? 1949. So this one's a bit younger than older than the other one. 1957 and 1949. I realize in this series that we're talking about conversation, dialogue, normally between one person and one other person, not necessarily preaching, although there's certainly a place for preaching. Make no mistake about that. But I want to mention this because I want us to be inspired by what can happen when the Holy Spirit moves. Because that's what's happening here in these photos. I want us to be inspired by what can happen when we're obedient to that move of the Holy Spirit, and what can happen when the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, is spoken. I was really moved by these images in that documentary on Netflix. If you want to watch it, it's about an hour long. But you know what was more impacting for me in Billy Graham's story, notwithstanding these images alone, is when at his funeral, his family, friends, and even US presidents were able to say that he's the same person with the same simple message, irrespective of whether he's standing in front of a million people or he's having a conversation with one person. I was convicted by that. I was challenged by that, inspired by that too. He loved Jesus and wanted anyone, whether that was a massive crowd or just one person that was in front of him. His heart was for people to know about Jesus and to convey that truth, that message, in the most simplest possible way he could. That's what Billy Graham was famous for. He was confident and articulate, but said it wasn't him who moved people toward Christ. Prayer is crucial to evangelism, Billy Graham said. No matter how logical our arguments or how fervent our appeals, our words will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way. Isn't that so true? So there's two important reminders for us this morning from all of that little story. Let me summarize those for you. Prayer is crucial, and God's Spirit preparing the way for us in all of these conversations. So let's get into today's theme, just that next slide. Thanks, Heather. I'll just prompt you, if you like, for the next one. Inquire, don't disagree. How is that even possible when a person might be saying to me or asking me about something that's simply totally inconsistent with scriptural truth? How on earth are we able to inquire but don't disagree? Something that's totally opposed to my values or conversation. And it's where we need God's wisdom, God's Spirit preparing the way to help us. Another word I might throw in here at this point might be restraint. Quick to exercise God's wisdom, slow to blurt out the very first thing that comes into our minds. It's getting back to that listening thing again, isn't it? Because careless words can erode our credibility. Careless words can erode our credibility and add to what in many cases today, and I hope you disagree with this, because of things that are said where a lack of wisdom is exercised, when we blurt out things, the first thing that comes into our heads, in many cases they add to what is already a very dim view of Christianity. When we lack wisdom in what we say. Recall the scripture from last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. When we're looking for opportunities to converse with not yet Christian people, we're talking to people whose minds are blinded for now. I think that those last two words are important. For now, because we're hoping and believing and praying that would change, obviously. But unwise, unrestrained, and not in the spirit disagreement is, in my view, an ineffective way of leading people to Christ. So much wisdom required, so much care in the words that we take. I wonder if at times Christians are perceived in our communities as the disagreement people. Oh, that church down the road's always disagreeing with me and the things I do. It seems that often we're known as that, and that's the name badge, if you like, that we wear on our chest. We're the people that disagree with everything. The words we've used, our tone, our posture, have given a certain message, even though it's not intentional. But the message we send is we don't agree with you and we don't accept you. Yeah, it's right, Mary. Ouch. You know this saying, we want to love the sin but hate the sin? I'm not actually sure about that. Even though we all say that and there is an element of truth to that, my experience for the person on the other end of the conversation, perhaps receiving those words, is that the two aren't distinguished. The two aren't distinguished. Have you ever thought about that? We can say we want to love the sinner but hate the sin, but for the person who doesn't know Christ, they're not sure about that. Doug Pollock of Athletes in Action says this: acceptance does not mean endorsement. When we confuse the two, we destroy the very space that God wants to work in. And Jesus himself used language familiar to the day and adopted a posture that builds bridges and opens doors, and I would suggest that we need to learn to do the same. Have a posture a way of speaking, a way of using words, of exercising wisdom, modeling based on the model of Jesus himself. If we are to engage people in conversation, it won't be long before people are saying things that we disagree with. And this is certainly so when it comes to the big conversations and big questions of life. Questions of life after death. What happens to me when I die, when I leave this planet? Moral, ethical questions, and I could list off a dozen here easily before you, but you would know the sorts of questions that people would be asking you. If God is a God of love, why is there da-da-da-da-da question mark? Even in relation to recent events. Well, we, as Christ followers, we believe that God has revealed himself and that specific answers to life's big questions are therefore possible, not least in the person of Jesus. However, we live in a society that has embraced the view that truth can't be found or probably doesn't even exist. So how do we turn these potential disagreements into conversational opportunities? Are we working at the back there yet? No? Okay, we'll carry on. Let me give you another illustration. Have you ever heard the term sour notes? There we go, sour notes. So imagine that you're listening, remember listening from last week, imagine that you're listening to a vocal quartet, but one person in the group is just singing just a little bit out of tune. Hopefully that didn't happen this morning. And while you can't place it, you can hear a sour note. Well, the same thing happens in conversations. People say things that don't make sense to us personally, but the sour notes, if we can pick them up, are our opportunities to ask questions and respond in wisdom and with care. Here's two or three suggestions of questions and phrases that you might use in a situation like that when you pick up these sour notes. So if I'm hearing you right, this is what you're saying. Is this what you believe? Here's another option. You're saying you feel this way about this certain thing, and you reflect back, because you reflect back a little more, is this right? Third option is, so the thing that's most important to you is da-da-da-da. You see how that works? So we're not disagreeing, we're engaging in conversation, asking open-ended questions. Such questions, phrases, and good listening skills validate the hearer, help them feel heard and valued, create space for God to work in, or rather, we're then working in the space that God is already working in. I think that's a better way to look at it. If we believe that God is always at work somehow in other people's hearts and lives, then what we're simply doing is just connecting with what God is already doing. I mentioned last week that a friend and myself would regularly go into the city and have spiritual conversation with people. And I remember one particular conversation that came to mind as I was thinking about this talk today. A gentleman wanted to tell us about certain spirits that he engaged with and interacted with. Actually, let me just pause there, because this is a really important point. I'll continue the story. But I think it's an important value to take into any conversation that we have that we ought to be ready for anything. If we're going to commit to having everyday spiritual conversation with people, if Terry's a stranger for me and I walk up to Terry at the Pack and Save supermarket and I attempt to engage conversation with him, I need to be ready for anything that Terry says to me without being shocked at all, because I've engaged the conversation. I need to be ready for anything and everything that Terry says to me. Affirming the good, accepting, not necessarily endorsing while asking a question about what I don't understand. So in terms of the conversation that I started to talk to you about here, the typical response might be to say with concern, why on earth do you think that way? Do we find ourselves saying something like that in conversation? Why on earth do you think that way? That's so wrong. There's absolutely no such thing. But remember, society's view is that everyone has their own truth, right? That's what we're working with. My go-to response with such situations is, thanks so much. I really appreciate you sharing that with me. Perhaps we have something in common because we're both spiritual people. See, isn't that true? It's an open door to conversation. With this particular gentleman that I had this conversation with, it all led to a conversation in which I was able to very gently address the confusion that was there, address the confusion that's created by lots of different truths and people having their own truths when in fact there is only one truth, the person of Jesus, and that the Gospels are a factual and historical record of his life, death and resurrection. All that led into a gospel sharing opportunity after about half an hour. Simply by taking the time to listen, to have conversation, not accepting, but understanding what the man was trying to say. So small talk established some trust. Spiritual things came into natural conversation. I wasn't overtly trying to tell him anything. I was just being myself. And where there was disagreement, I actually held on to my own opinion, and it led to an open two-way conversation that progressed naturally onto more meaningful matters. Let's have a look at Scripture to see how Jesus engaged in conflict and how he responded with questions. Luke chapter 5 and verses 33 to 35. Okay, we've got something working, haven't we? You can make it work. So this text should be on the screen. Luke, here we go. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. So what was the conflict here? The conflict was Jesus breaking cultural and religious norms regarding fasting. What was Jesus' response? Well, he asked a question. And asked a question to invite their engagement in a conversation. And Jesus does so while also giving an illustration that might help his reasoning to make sense. Let's go to the next passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Great story, eh? So what was the conflict there? Jesus breaking cultural and religious norms re-Sabbath practices. And what was his response? Because there's two different stories in there. In the first story, picking and eating grain on the Sabbath, Jesus used a question. And did so with an illustration that might help them understand his answer. And in the second story, Jesus healing a man's hand on the Sabbath. You'll note, by the way, in the parallel account in Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6, it adds an important detail that they remained silent when Jesus asked the question. So Jesus asked a question, empowering the hearers to make the decision, and only then, in light of their silence, did he heal the man? And one last story, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable, and on it went. The conflict, whether Jesus can heal a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response, yet again, he asks a question. You see where we've gone with all of this? Only in the face of their silence does he heal a man. Then in verse 5, he gives them an illustration that could help. You know, whilst we don't, and I mentioned this last week, whilst we don't have every word that Jesus spoke, we do have accurate summaries of his encounters and conversations. And what did the writers of the Gospels record as having been on Jesus' lips at the start of each incident? Questions. Great questions. And then to make things clear, what did he do? Did you fall like this? Told a story, gave an illustration. Here's another illustration. In some families, if someone says, "That is a load of rubbish," to something that someone else has said, they'll say, "That's a load of rubbish." That would be my family. We're sitting around having table, and if one of my family members says something that's a load of rubbish, someone else in our family would just blurt out, "That's a load of rubbish." Anyone else's family like that? Ross Cochran, only one. In other families, ones that don't particularly like or avoid conflict, when someone talks a load of rubbish, they might go, "Oh." That's your family, Mary. "Oh." And just kind of leave it at that. "Oh. Oh." So you got the first family who says, "That's a load of rubbish." The second one that just says, "Oh." There's a third example. When someone says something that's a load of rubbish, they might say, "Oh, how interesting. What makes you think like that?" And they say that with such interest that you even feel affirmed because they're interested in what you have to say. Which one do you think, generally speaking, is the healthiest way? The last one. Exactly right. Asking questions that open a conversation is by far the healthiest. How many of you come from families that operate in that way, where someone says something that's a load of rubbish and you respond in that way? Many of us? Oh, Lois, you're the only one that comes from a family like that.
We're from a very good family.
You're from a very good family. Well, it seems like you're the only one from a very good family. Here's the point in sharing that with you, and this is not that this is right, but we all in conversation have a natural default setting. And just because we've got a natural default setting that we, in terms of how we respond in conversation, it doesn't make that natural default setting right. And that's why we're having this whole series about everyday spiritual conversation, because our response might be A, B, C, but it needs to be X, Y, Z. So we've got some work to do. We've got some work to do. We need to learn to exercise wisdom and care. That's why we're here. It's good, Mary. Someone else just before. That's why we're here. Thanks for that. That's really good. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our speaking. I've chosen just four really quick texts. Listen to these carefully. Thank you, technical team. You're helping me a lot there. You're doing well. Proverbs 29:11. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. It's good, eh? James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Talk about wisdom in conversation. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, there's a clue in terms of how we should respond in conversation. First of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, blah, 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 blah. You see? And Proverbs 13, verse 3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So do you think, given just those four verses, that we need to be careful about what we say and how we say it? If we want to become more effective as witnesses, we need to learn to exercise wisdom and quite possibly restraint in some of the things we might normally say in some circumstances, and learn how to engage people in non-threatening two-way spiritual conversations. Okay, we got a little video prepared there that we're going to play just shortly. Have we got that ready to go? Just a little role play here that we've prepared earlier on. Just listen to this carefully.
What do you mean by that? And clarifies what the person is saying, wise as time to think. It also turns the question back on them if they've criticized. Secondly, where did you get that idea from? This further clarifies why a person believes something, which is important if we're trying to find a way to encourage them. And then thirdly, you try and help them consider a different perspective to their own. But you do this by asking questions. Have you considered? Are you aware of? That sort of stuff. For example, someone suggests...
Aren't all religions essentially the same?
What do you mean the same? In what ways?
Don't all religions talk about love?
Where did you get that idea from?
I don't know.
Are you aware that all the major religions are majorly different in major ways? I mean, some say there is a God, some say there isn't. How is that the same?
I don't know.
You see, by asking questions, she's spoken twice, and I've only asked questions. And yet this may have already opened her mind to see things in a new way.
And taking time to ask questions like this is important, because there can be many reasons lying behind a person's belief. For example, someone says,
I don't believe in God.
What do you mean? Do you think there's nothing there?
Yeah.
Now, you might assume that she's an atheist and give some proof of God's existence, but you might wisely hold back and ask,
where did you get that idea from?
Well, how can there be with so much suffering in the world?
Okay, so why do you say that?
And maybe she reveals that her mother died from some terrible illness, and you discover that she's been bitter towards God ever since. You see, the way you'd respond to somebody who doesn't believe in God for an intellectual reason would be very different to the way you talk to somebody with grief, which is more of an emotional reason. And because you know a little of how she's thinking, you can empathize with her hurt, as well as asking if she thinks God's responsible for suffering.
Was that helpful? Someone said very. Kerry, was that you? So by speaking in questions and stories, you can engage people in conversations that you probably would not have, that may not have happened otherwise. By holding your tongue, you disagree without ever really saying you disagree. Do you know that? And by engaging the conversation, you might just discover more of who they are, because it is about people or where they've been and what's going on in their own heart. Bible says in Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And hear this next part. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Because you've been gentle and encouraging and respectful in the spirit, another conversation follows, and then another, and before long you find yourself encouraging them along the journey toward faith in Christ, one step at a time. I just want to signal to you now that in week 4 we will be talking about the gospel and a basic kind of framework outline of the gospel message, so that when we're having these sorts of everyday spiritual conversations, you're resourced and you know how to link from having conversation, small talk and so on, into actually introducing the gospel message, because that's an important part. It is the whole package at the end of the day. Jesus modeled an approach that engaged everyday people in everyday conversations that ended up touching the heart of people and changing people's lives. And like I said earlier on, if God's heart is for the lost, ours ought to be as well. So my concluding encouragement to you is, let's look out for those opportunities during this next week to listen, to take care, and to exercise wisdom in those conversations. Be listening out to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and wanting to say through us to the other person. Next week we'll be talking about the subject of converse and don't confront. Let's